good to see everybody here. It's good to get the rain. Our first song this morning is going to be 318. 318, definitely 318. We're going to sing all three verses of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. 318.
Thank you. What a great song, huh?
Amen.
That's just really the best. Well, I want to ask you a question. You probably know what it's going to be. Do you know what it's going to be?
Rain.
Did you thank the Lord for the rain?
Amen.
We waited long enough for it. But that's not a complaint. That's an observation. Well, we're at our part of our service where we show our gratitude to the Lord for all that He does for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You take care of all things. We don't have to go behind and wonder what things You left out or any of those type of things. We're so thankful that we're Your children and that You take care of Your children. And we can't earn or deserve that. It comes from Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. We do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Quick announcement. This is your last Sunday, the last day to get your shirt. This is our logo here, Country Bible Church. You notice it has a pocket, which is handy. And then you see what it says on the back. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you never can tell when you're wearing this, someone might come up and say, "What does that mean?" And you say, "I'm so glad you asked." Anyway, where's Janelle? Yes, there she is. She's the one that is ramrodding this thing, and you need to get yours. Today's the last day, no more after this. And so you need to go and get a shirt. They're only $10 for a really great shirt like that. Sounds like I'm a barker at an amusement park or something. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are mindful of us, that we are Your children, that You've given us Your Word, which is alive and powerful, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. We want to be good and faithful servants, and we can't do that if we're biblically illiterate. So we thank You for this time we have together today in order to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me ask y'all a question. When you were saved, when you believed the gospel, did you find out that after that day, everything was just dandy? No? Well, God had to do something about that, didn't He? Well, He did. And that's what we went over last Sunday. Is a rest, a particular special rest, not a physical rest, even though physical rest is really good. We're talking about a spiritual rest. And I would venture a guess that most believers, even church-going believers, don't know much, if anything, about this spiritual rest. And that's what we went over last Sunday. In the New Testament, it is found in Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 6, and it goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 11. And it's all about living a life whereby you have an individual, personal relationship with the Lord. And what that personal relationship does, I mentioned many things last time, but it has to do with the fact that you put your problems and your troubles and your woes on Him. I don't know of any other, even the pagans and the false gods, I don't think their God would do that, but ours does. And so, the more that you put your problems on Him, the closer you get to Him. There's great things, and it's what we're really talking about is undeserved suffering. God allows us to experience this undeserved suffering in order to bless us. Now, most people, even those who know what this rest is, sometimes have a hard time thinking out, oh, okay, I'm experiencing this undeserved suffering, and there's real pain there. There's real there's things that are very unpleasant. And so you think, okay, so I'm going to put those on the Lord. How do you do that? Well, you just talk to the Lord. A prayer to the Lord is talking to the Lord. And when you say, okay, Lord, there's something particularly strong in my life that's robbing me of my joy, and I'm going to take this and put it on You because You said that to take our burdens and put on You. And so that's what I'm doing. And so we do that. And I have a list of things, and I'm going to go over again, review quickly, of what happens when you do that. But you need to tell your friends, your family, and others that you don't have to go through life bearing the burden of living in a world that is ruled by Satan, at least temporarily, and go through all the hard knocks and all the things. God didn't design us to go through that. He takes us through it, but there's always good things that happen as a result of it. That's the thing. So I'm going to start, I think, with at this point on the screen. Let's see if I can get this right. Okay. And I'm kind of breaking in down the way of where we were last Sunday. Now, when you go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 and following, it talks about the Israelites who failed miserably. And I have some scriptures. I don't know if I'll get all the way to the ones that really point out how abysmal the Israelites were with regards to just, they weren't good people. And they disobeyed God. God gave them every chance. He was very gracious to them, and they still were defiant. That should make us a little uneasy. Why is that? Because when we see them in the Scriptures, we see ourselves. You think you're better than the Israelites? All of us are in the same boat. No good thing comes from us, and yet we have a phenomenal God. So when it says God still gives us the opportunity to trust the Lord to do what He said He would do, and we call it faith rest, we put our faith that Jesus Christ is going to take care of our issues, and then we rest. Now, this is abnormal for people. People don't normally depend on someone else to take care of their hard times. And so, when you first start doing this, if you haven't been doing it before, or maybe never even heard of it before, don't think that you're going to put your burden on the Lord and forget it, and you really forget it. You forget you have a problem because the Lord is taking care of that. And what you'll find is you don't go too far until you're trying to get that problem back. And why would you want it back? The Lord's taking care of it. It's His problem now. Well, most people, they just don't have enough faith. And they think, things are getting worse. I have to step in. How ridiculous is that? You gave it to God, He's got it, and now you say, no, I've got to take it back because I think I can do a better job, really. Isn't it something? All you have to do is trust the Lord to do what He says He's going to do. And every time we hear promises and we see all the things that would give us comfort, there's always that doubt. Not always, but most of the time. And we have to fight that because if we want it back, will God give it back to us? Absolutely. You know, that the whole time you're saying, what a fool. Here, I've got his problems taken care of. But I think the main reason people want it back because they want their problem solved at least before next Tuesday. And when that doesn't happen, we think, well, looks like nothing's happening. I'm going to have to take it back. You may have never heard anybody actually say the words, but isn't that what goes on? I mean, I've waited long enough. When we give our problems, difficulties, troubles, setbacks, predicaments, and crises to Jesus Christ to handle, this is what happens. Now, this is the good part here. you can expect these things to happen. The first one is the stress, worry, fear, anger, confusion, and dreading of the outcome of our situation ends. How much is that worth? If I could give you a pill and it would end your dreading of whatever situation you're dealing with, how much would you pay for that pill? I bet you'd have to go to the bank in order to get in the range, and yet we have it for free. Remember, our problems are no longer ours because we are trusting Him with them, not ourselves. I put that number one because that's number one on my hit parade right there. Number two, our relationship with Him goes to a new level. Over time, it's normal for people, even in regular relationships with people, but with God, it seems like we get in and we hit a plateau. And we're doing things okay. I mean, we have a relationship with Him. But when you are suffering, undeserved suffering, and you are really feeling it, that's when you usually go and ask Him to take care of it. And then, if you're really trusting in Him and you are experiencing that rest that we're talking about, that I'm talking about, then your relationship with gets much better with Him. New level. We talk to Him more, we thank Him more, and we ask Him more. And most importantly, we love Him more. And if you love Him more, it makes sense that you're going to tell Him, I love you, Father. I love you more than I ever have. And it grows. Do you have a relationship with Him like that now? I don't want to know. It's available. Point number three. We develop a relaxed mental attitude, RMA. We don't freak out when someone goes wrong, when something goes wrong, or when people try to get us out of fellowship. They provoke us and they want us to get down on the level they are, which is in the mud, and forget about having a relaxed mental attitude. Now, there's one cautionary thing that I might say with regards to relaxed mental attitudes. When you have a friend, a spouse, a neighbor, anyone, and they are in carnality, it's very obvious that they are. It doesn't help when you go to them and say, well, you need an RMA. Do you think they like that? Do you think, I'm so glad you told me that. Does that happen? It does. That was just a cautionary thing there. Number four, we get to see the faithfulness and power of our God working on our behalf. Our behalf. Sometimes there'll be prayers that you have been praying for decades, and all of a sudden, boom, He answers that prayer. And you see the power of Him as well. Most people don't experience this because they don't face rest. I don't know if they just don't believe it or they don't know it. But it is available because God wants us to live the abundant life. He doesn't want us to struggle and slodge through all the muck of us trying to take care of our own problems. Number five, we are comforted to know that He will never leave us or forsake us, and it is impossible for Him to fail us. Can you say that about any of your family or friends or neighbors or anybody else? I mean, you just hope that they remember you. Is about it. That is a guarantee, and there's many scriptures to support that. And Point number six. Faith resting doesn't always mean that the things get better. Sometimes they get worse. Sometimes they get much worse. But God will never allow us to be tested beyond what we are able to bear as long as we are trusting Him. Now, if you've already decided, well, I've got to take over this situation and you're trying to handle it, then you can be assured that you're not going to be able to bear it because you're not trusting the Lord. And so if you are handling your own problems, the ones that are eating you alive and you're having no success, one of the reasons why is because you aren't trusting Him. You're trusting yourself. And we all know how that goes, don't we? The verse below is only for believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are experiencing undeserved suffering. And when you're experiencing undeserved suffering, you know that you are. You don't have to come up, have a neighbor come on, knock on your door and say, oh, by the way, you're under undeserved suffering, just in case you didn't know it. You know it. And so it only, what I'm showing you here only applies when you are trusting the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I spent some time on this last time, so we'll just go through it. But note that scripture. You're going to need it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, and I'm just going to call it testing because that's in the realm of its definition. I like it better. I think it's more appropriate. No testing has ever has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Underline that when you're... God is faithful who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. Now, you may want to argue with Him about that. A lot of people do. But there's nothing new under the sun. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. And this is all about enduring. Don't think that you're just going to skip through life, tiptoe through the tulips and think, oh, well, isn't life grand? Well, maybe you can find in your whole lifespan a 5-minute period while that was true. But for the most part, it's about endurance. And if you're not faith resting and you're not relying on the Lord to take care of your problems, then what you're going to have before you is unbearable. It's designed to be unbearable. It's designed for you to say, I've had enough of this. I think I'll go back to Christ. Point seven. We find that good things do happen when we undergo undeserved suffering. And of course, it's for our blessing. First thing is spiritual growth. Anytime you're under suffering, you're going to get closer to God. Because you know deep down, He's the one that can help. He's the only one that can help. And so you grow spiritually. And you have stronger relationships even with Him, but also with other people. And by the way, I want to say, I am overwhelmed by all of you and by people that are not here, but that know me. I'm still getting cards and letters, and they just keep coming. And I never saw that coming. And I'm so thankful. I think one reason they're doing it is because they have gone through, or you have gone through, similar things where you were very easily could have been undone and just freaked out. They know what it is, and it's a comfort to me. First of all, the whole issue behind those cards and those letters and emails and all that is love. They are expressing their love to me. And some of those cards have brought me to tears. And I don't throw them away. I keep them. And so by the way, that's not a solicitation for more cards. I have a lot of cards. But it's to point out that when you are faith resting and you're under undeserved suffering, your relationships get stronger. And our capacity to love increases. It's kind of strange about having undeserved suffering is a lot of people go the other route. They get angry. Why does this have to happen to me? What did I do? Why are they picking on me? Why is God picking on me? And that's not a good place to be, but there are those who go there. And then, of course, relaxed mental attitude develops. You know, when you get a relaxed mental attitude to the point to where you can enjoy it, you can see other people who don't have a relaxed mental attitude. And as humans, our first thought, our first instinct when we see someone that doesn't have a relaxed mental attitude is to do what? Think.
Criticize.
There you go, that's close enough. Judge them. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. Whew, that's ugly. But when you have a relaxed mental attitude, and you know you're relaxing because you have this special relationship with God and you're resting in Him, that judging turns to compassion. So that's just a neat thing. And point number 8, the horrible consequences of failing to faith rest are shown in the Scriptures below. And that's where last Sunday we went from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, to all the way to chapter 4, verse 11. And here they are. Let's see how to do that. Oh, here they are. See? Isn't that nice? The point is, I'm not going all over them again. Okay, this is where I want to be. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, and that's where we end. But I'm stopping here and showing you this because I have something with regards that I expand on a little bit on this screen here. So verse 10 says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from His." What is that talking about when God did from His work? What was it? When did it happen? Yeah, well, it's when God restored the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day He rested because He didn't have anything else to do. I mean, it was all done. And so when it says in verse 10, "For He that is entered into His rest, He also ceased from His own works." Well, that could be several things. It could be that He ceased from His own works of trying to be acceptable to God through your own works. That's rubbish. Or it could be that He ceased from His own works in trying to direct His own affairs and leaving God out of it. He's not doing that anymore. He's simply resting in the Lord. Verse 11. "Let us labor." Now, I have an asterisk, and that is underlined because that can throw you off. That's a bad interpretation, that I think, in that word, because it sounds like you have to work for it. You've got to get out there and really struggle working. He says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short after the same example of unbelief." So he's saying there's always that temptation, or at least the possibility, that we're going to fall off like the Israelites did in Exodus, which is where we're going, where we actually are in. He's saying, don't fall off like they did after the same example of unbelief. And that's what undermines people who don't even try to faith rest. They don't ever go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my first visit with doing this faith rest thing, but I'm going to trust you with my problems. And you know what you can throw in with that? And I'm praying that you will help me to stick with it. You think he'll answer a prayer like that? I think that's a good thing to throw in. But the problem is most people don't believe it enough to even try it. Now, here's spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, is the Greek word for labor. And its aorist act is subjunctive. Essentially what this means is you are either going to go for it or you're going to decide I'm more comfortable in my old wheel ruts where I'm in control of things. Does anybody here really think that you're in control of something? So it means to be especially conscientious in discharging an obligation. I like this one the best. To be zealous, to be eager. All the time you should be checking. Okay, am I worrying? Am I trying to take this back? Or am I just sitting back and spiritually strong and waiting on the Lord? I said the word, didn't I? What word did I say? Waiting. See, that's some people can wait a lot easier than others. I'm one that doesn't. If I could go back in time and erase that word out of the vocabulary, I would be fine. But when you're waiting and nothing seems to be happening, well, I've got to do something. Have you ever had friends come to you and if you're faith resting, it doesn't bother you, but if you're not, they come in and they say, well, you've got to do something. In this case, nothing is better than something. You don't have to do anything. Only thing you have to do is keep trusting the Lord. That's your job. Not to get back in the game. Stay out of the game. It's His game now. What you need to do is just keep trusting Him. It means takes pains and make every effort to be conscientious. Now, I added this one since last time. We must stay alert and be zealous to trust the Lord with our troubles rather than trust ourselves. That's the only options. You say, well, I can trust someone else. Well, that doesn't go anywhere. That's worse. That way, the focus of our life is on Him where it belongs, not on us. Now, if you're working out trying to solve your own problems and the Lord isn't even in it, then you're going to be miserable. And what is this life about? If you're out there and you're always working, trying to do something, and you're not dependent on God for anything, then your whole life is about you. And you are one of, I don't know how many billions of people in the world. You must really be infatuated with yourself if you think that other people care. The point is, this life is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about God. It's about the Scriptures and all that. And if you're out there trying to take care of your own problems and God isn't in it, then you've left Him out. Do you think He's going to take that kindly? That's a lot of people, I believe, have horrible things happen and shocking to them. And that's for a purpose, to wake them up. Here God has done all these things for us to use this faith rest, and you're not doing it. So, okay, now I might as well put this other part up here right now too. We were in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. But it was so long ago, I thought I'd have put it up there again to remind you. And this isn't the whole verse. This is the part I want to deal with. I'm going to make some extrapolations from this. Exodus 16, 3 says, "For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Who is he putting this on? Was he putting it on Moses? No, he's angry at God. Can't believe that you did this, God. And so the heading here, they besmirch the character of God. Do you think God cares about his character? He put his word is a reputation. So and you know what happened? They didn't have the water, and they didn't have the food. In this case, it was the food. And so they just had no qualms in telling God, I dare you bring us out here. The whole time, all you wanted to do right back in Egypt when you were freeing us from bondage and all these miracles took place, that didn't even matter. The real thing is you came here to kill us in the wilderness. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? To allege that God would do what is stated above is an abominable lie, which seriously impugns his character. And yet, they were bold. And that wasn't the first time or the last time that they did it. And the other problem was they had no gratitude. They would have never acted the way they did, nor say the things that they said about God, if they had gratitude for all that He had already done for them in Egypt and the Red Sea. How quick they forgot about those things, and they got hungry, and they were unabashed. They didn't care. They were very bold in saying, now we figured out what your plan is. From the very beginning, you were going to bring us out here and starve us to death. A complaining tongue reveals an ungrateful heart. That was William Arthur Ward. Whenever you are complaining, you are in carnality, and it is an insult to God when we complain. It's saying, it's not enough. It's not good enough. I want more. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, this is no light thing, this complaining issue. We went through it in depth already a while back. But the scriptures I have lined up for us will show that God wiped out a lot of people because they were complaining and grumbling. They weren't satisfied. They certainly weren't faith resting. Okay, Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, this was shocking to me. They just impugn God's character. I'll just put up the next thing here. Notice the Lord did not punish their arrogant, disrespectful, and ungrateful attitude. That's what I was waiting for. I was waiting for them to look like Wile E. Coyote after a bomb blows up and he looks like a burnt-up match. I thought that would be all that would be left of him, but not so. Just the opposite. He did not scold them nor admonish them for what they said. Rather, he told them that he would rain bread down from heaven for them. Now, I had to think about that for a while. I mean, this disturbed me. Because they certainly deserved it, all the things that I had talking about here. But then as I went further down in the scriptures, right in the same area though, what he did was by raining down this bread from heaven, it showed them to be jerks. It showed them and everyone else that they weren't trusting the Lord. They were defiant. And he didn't have to go at them in that way. He just did something that was so stunning, they didn't even expect it. Now I'm going to give you a few verses to show that this bread that he sent was truly from heaven. Nehemiah 9:15. Thou didst provide bread from heaven for them for their hunger. Thou didst bring forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And thou didst tell them to enter in order to possess the land which thou didst swear to give them. That's why the first batch that were chicken livers, they wouldn't cross the Jordan because they were afraid. God had swore to them that that was their land and He would give them victory, and they didn't believe it. And so He said, all right, make a U-turn here. We're going back to the desert. We're going back to the wilderness. And all of you are going to die there. Your bones will be strewn all through the countryside because you did not trust me. And that came to pass. And so, Psalm 105, verse 40, they asked, and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. So you see right there it says bread of heaven. By the way, we're going to see if we have enough time that not only were they complaining about there wasn't enough water, they would complain that there wasn't enough food. And then, what do you think happened then? They have bread from heaven. I don't know, maybe angels ate manna as well. I don't know. But this is, can you imagine the nutrition in that? Can you imagine how healthful and how good it tasted? And after a while, they said, we're tired of this manna. We're tired of this food from heaven. We want meat. God gave them meat, but not like He thought, like they thought. We'll get to that too. Okay, now, John chapter 6, verse 31. There's about five or six verses here, but it has to do with exactly what we're talking about. So John 6:31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven. So it was the Father that gave the manna, not Moses. But now He's talking about a different kind of bread. He says, it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And then He's going to elaborate a little bit on that. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now you could make a case, you could argue, well, yeah, we have to have food, we have to have bread, and that gives life to the world, but context wouldn't support that. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. Who came down out of heaven? Jesus Christ. And He's going to make it clear that He is the bread they need to be focusing on. It is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, they said therefore to Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They saw a good deal there. And verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. They will be completely content because Jesus is who we all need. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I know I have it up here, but you may want to make a few notations. We're still on the same exact subject matter. That's the thing about the Bible. You have to go all over New Testament, Old Testament, Psalms, Acts, all these to get a well-rounded idea of especially this faith rest. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Isn't it interesting, the things that we've been studying in Exodus, now we're looking in 1 Corinthians, these are millennials away from each other, and yet it's still an issue. God the Holy Spirit had Paul write to the Corinthians about the things that we've been studying that happened so long ago. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." We can understand that. Verse 2. "And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, I know I have to address this issue because it has the word baptized in it. I have a new phone. I'm hiding it over here. I didn't want you to know I had it. If it goes off, it's on me. I don't know how to turn it off right now. But anyway, I did find something. This is an iPhone, the best they had. And I'm thanking all of you because the church bought this for me. And so you all had a part in it. And I found that one thing, if you have, I will call it a home page. It's not a home page, but when you open this, it goes to this one place. And if you want to put another thing on the home page, the app, then you they have all these apps, and you push one of them, and they all start going. They vibrate. They're just carrying on a whole bunch of them. And you take the one that you want to be put on there, and after, for me, the eighth drag, I would drag it over there. It took me 8 drags to do it. I don't know what I was doing wrong, but it went in there. And so when I see that baptized, that's what went off in my mind. That's what goes on in people's minds. It's an explosion or something. I mean, it doesn't... You're getting really serious when you use that word. Of course, they don't know hardly anything about it. But it doesn't. This is not talking about water baptism. And people say, "Yeah, but they crossed the Red Sea." But what were they walking on? Dry ground. This doesn't have anything to do with water baptism. That's why I just went kind of overboard on it, but that's what usually happens. It means they were all identified with Moses in the cloud and the sea. See, baptizo in the Greek means to identify with. But they didn't translate it. They, what's the term? Transliterated it. They took the letters in the Greek and got it as close as they could into English. But it's not translated. And that caused a world of problems, but I'll get off course here. "And all ate the same spiritual food." So he's identifying them with Moses. Of course, he's talking about when they were going through the wilderness, they had the cloud during the day, and they had the fire at night to lead them and so forth. "And they ate the same spiritual food." In other words, he's saying God produced for them food, manna. Verse 4. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, which was water. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock." Remember, they were in the wilderness and they were out of water. And Moses hit the rock and water came out. A lot of people think, well, that was like a hose, you know, like you have in your yard. You go water. It was like a flood. Compares it with the ocean. The scriptures do. But in any case, it was a spiritual rock. The spiritual rock, which is, of course, is Jesus Christ. So it says, "And they drank the same spiritual water," or drink, which was water, "for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Verse 6. Now, why was he not well pleased with them? Complaining, grumbling. And they didn't, well, they always said, when something really was bad, they say, "Go get Moses and go get Aaron, bring them in here. We need to kill them. I mean, that's going to solve our problem." Now these things happen as an example for us. Do you hear that? Let me say it again. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. And you know we're going to go a few more verses and you're going to say this again? We're not here just to say, oh well, isn't it lovely? These people were pretty much rats. I'm sure glad we're not, aren't you? Let's go home. What's for dinner? This is for us and our well-being. Verse 7, and do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. This is so, let me tell you what it's talking about here. The people sat down to eat. We're talking about when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and was gone for about 40 days, something like that. And the people started saying, well, he's not coming back. Probably an animal got him or something. So let's party. And they had a golden calf made. When Moses came back, he says, where did that golden calf come from? And Aaron, which is the one who fashioned it and took all the gold to make it, I don't know. It just kind of showed up. Isn't that typical? So he's telling them not to be idolaters, and they sat down to eat. They had a big meal before the orgy began, is what this is talking about, and drink. And of course, they were drunk. And then they stood up to play. Well, yeah, they were playing all right, but God certainly didn't sanction it. There was an orgy going on there. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. So when Moses got down from Mount Sinai, and Caleb was with him, Caleb said, asked Moses, there's a war going on down there. He said, Moses, no, it's not a war. What did Moses do when he got down there? Anybody know? What was he carrying? Ten Commandments. What did he do when he got there? Boom! Threw it on him. So God had to make another one, and he did. Where did the next commandments, where did they wind up? Where were they put? Ark of the Covenant, that's right. But in any case, 23,000 of them fell in one day. God was not happy. They were not trusting Him. And he means business. Verse 9. Now let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Testing God. Defying Him and testing Him. What you going to do about it? Well, when they felt that poisonous fang deliver the venom, I think they figured out what was the problem. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Does God take grumbling and complaining seriously? I would say He did. I'm going to try to remember these verses next time I want to grumble and complain. Now notice I said the next time I do it, because I'm going to do it. And you are too. But we have the escape hatch by 1 John 1:9. That's not a license. It's the way that God designed for us to get back into His good graces. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example. Remember I said it was going to be, again, talk about these are an example for us. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, I don't know how much you can remember, absorb. We started this service an hour ago, and now it's an hour and 1 minute. I don't know if you can remember these things, But I think they're serious enough for you to dig into them and make sure that your synapses and dendrites and all these things are working properly so that you won't fail to faith rest. You'd be insane to do it, and yet if you do put your problems on the Lord and keep them there, all those things that I had numbers by will happen to you as well. They happen to me. They'll happen to you. And the times when you get a little wobbly, you just go to the Lord and, Father, I was tempted, or I'm in the process of taking these things back that I gave to you. And I want you to help me to be stronger so I won't do that. I don't even know what comes after 11, but I'm not going to look because the time is out anyway. So what I guess I'm saying to you is I hope you take this seriously. It's not just another doctrine that you put in a file or somewhere. This is about your life. The decision you make on this issue is going to determine whether you have a fantastic life full of joy, and or you're going to be like the masses. It's dog eat dog. You're fearful. You're unhappy. God has given this out. So I hope you will do whatever it takes to absorb the things that we had. Maybe go over the notes or whatever. The last portion of our service has to do with those who really fear death because they don't know what's going to happen. It's just like being on a cliff and jumping out at night in the dark. What's going to happen? Well, the good news is you don't have to be that way. If you know what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, it's going to help tremendously. What He did was take care of your sin problem. He died for your sins and my sins, sins of the world. And then He was buried. He rose from the dead. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. Now, some people, I'm not saying anybody here, but some people would hear that and say, oh, I better really notch up my working. I'm not working hard enough to get into heaven. Of course, we know it doesn't have anything to do with heaven because the only way that He gives eternal life is as a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. Same thing with His own righteousness. He gives it as a gift. So what do you have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You're either going to continue trusting yourself or someone else or some religion or whatever. The moment you put your faith alone in Christ alone, you are born again. You become a child of God. You can understand the spiritual things that we've been going over in the Bible. Your ticket to heaven, of course, is guaranteed. And you have a day at a time, just like we all have, in order to grow in grace and knowledge. Let's close. Heavenly Father, You are such a great God, the only God, stupendous. There are not enough words great enough to even come close to what You are and who You are. We live in horrible times. But it doesn't have to steal our joy. The more that we know about You, the more that we faith rest, the more closer we come to You, the more we love You, and the more we see You fight on our behalf. We pray that You will help us to not just hear these words and think, oh, well, that was a good sermon, and move on. We need to do it. It's there available to us. And when we don't, we fall into the horrible situation of trying to go through life on our own. And we don't have to do that. We pray that we will know this so well that we can explain it to others and that they will be able to do the same. And we thank You for that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.